I have some really good news for you. Who could use some good news? Well, if you've got a Bible, turn in it to Psalm 30. Psalm 30. I want to just meditate this morning on a psalm that is really powerful. In fact, we sang part of it this morning. You didn't know it, but that last song has a part of Psalm 30 in it. We'll get there in a minute. But, you know, it was a couple of years ago we did a series on Wednesday nights where we were talking about the seasons of the Psalms. They weren't just all written by one person in one setting, but over hundreds of years of Israel's history. Some of them were very old northern hymns, or some were from the southern kingdom during Hezekiah's time or Josiah's time. Some were even during the exile and after the exile. And so until the Bible got completed, the psalm book wasn't completed. We have actually a big scroll we found at the Dead Sea that was very late, maybe 200 BC of the Psalms. And even at that point, they were all out of order. And so they were still putting the song book together. And so I begin to just ask this question. When was this psalm written and what was the person singing about? I think if I don't ask that question, it's like listening to one half of a phone conversation because, you know, I can listen to your testimony, but it makes a huge difference to know what was the story behind that story. So I'll give you my best guess because this isn't a Wednesday night class. I won't show all my long math, but my best guess is Psalm 30 is a late psalm. It was written by some of the priests that were in charge of the temple worship during the Second Temple time. So that's after the exile. But then there's parts of it that I say, wait a second, that sounds like Hezekiah, which is old. And so that used to confuse me a couple years ago. And now I've come to realize that many of the psalms, in fact, a lot of scriptures, were old material that was rewritten over the years in different contexts. And so there's at least two voices in this psalm that I can hear really clearly. One of them is the voice of King Hezekiah praying for protection. And he's asking the Lord for protection from his enemies. He's asking him not to let him kill him. And he's also recalling the time that he was healed. And so we know those stories from the Old Testament about how King Hezekiah was surrounded by the Assyrians and God delivered him. We know that at the end of his life, he got sick and was going to die. And he prayed to the Lord and the Lord extended his life. How many have ever read these stories? And so when I read those words, I just hear Hezekiah, Hezekiah, Hezekiah. And yet there's parts of it that turn and just begin to lead worship like they did after the exile. And so it starts off at the top of it. And by the way, this is going to be mostly NIV with some Pastor Mike corrections. And so it says a psalm for the dedication of the house. That's what it says in Hebrew. And the word dedication is where we get the word Hanukkah. And so if you remember in the Jewish tradition, Hanukkah, when we're celebrating Christmas, they're lighting the Hanukkah, the menorah, and they're celebrating the rededication of the Second Temple. After Antiochus, this wicked king, came in and desecrated the temple and took away all their worship and forbade them to honor the Sabbath, when they finally won it back, they rededicated it. So this could even be as late as that. It's a psalm for the rededication of the house. And then it says, for David. A lot of English Bibles say, of David. So it makes it sound like it was David that wrote this. The Hebrew word, la David, actually means for David. It's a dedication. Like someone who's writing a book will say, for my wife, Abigail. And that's just a little dedication at the beginning. Several of the psalms start with the phrase, we're going to sing this one for David. And it goes like this. So the first part of this psalm is the old prayer from Hezekiah. So what they did is they took an old prayer and they made it into a new song. We did that this morning. Did you notice? We sang kind of an older hymn and then we sang a newer song that actually quotes from this part. Well, they've been doing this for centuries. So Hezekiah was from the 8th century BC and he prays, I will exalt you, O Lord. For you raised me up and you did not let my enemies rejoice over me. Whenever the Psalms talk about my enemies, I often think, oh, that must be a royal psalm because that's a king praying. Who has enemies? Well, you say, I have enemies. Yeah, no, those are your neighbors. They're not your enemies. Your enemy is like your enemies are like an army trying to kill you, right? Okay, you say, well, hopefully your neighbors aren't trying to kill you, but just the kind of person that would be prepossessed in a psalm to write, Lord, deliver me from my enemies, that's a king. And so he says, oh, Lord, my God, I cried to you and you healed me. Well, now there's that story from Hezekiah's life. I cried out to him and he healed me. So I'm celebrating. Oh, Lord, you brought my soul. You brought up my soul from Sheol. You kept me alive so I would not go down to the pit. So in my English Bible, it says you brought my soul up from the grave. But the word Sheol in Hebrew, in their very old theology, this is long before they would talk about, if you and I were to talk about, we'd talk about either going to heaven or hell. In the old Testament, way back in the kingdom years, when people died in their theology, you just went to the pit. And it was called Sheol. The good people and the bad people went there. And so you brought me up out of Sheol. Later on, Augustine in the 4th century thought that maybe this was talking about God raising Jesus up from the grave. But really what he just means is this. Metaphorically, I was almost done, and you raised me back up, and you saved my life. And so here's this beautiful old psalm. These late priests are saying, let's sing these songs that that Hezekiah used to sing. Maybe even 300 or 500 years later, the worship leader. Now, the chorus starts in verse 4, and you can tell, because now it's not a king talking to God. Now it's the worship leader talking to the audience. And he says in verse 4, part of my favorite part of it, it says, sing to the Lord, you faithful people. He says, give thanks for the memory of his holiness. So now he's tying it into our context right now. Let's just celebrate this prayer that the king prayed. Give thanks for the memory for, say it with me, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts for a lifetime. Weeping may remain for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Doesn't that sound familiar? You just sang it about 10 minutes ago. And so this is from this is an old hymn. 500 years later, they sang it in the temple. And now 2,000 years later, we're still singing these words. Why? Because every one of us need to know that joy that comes in the morning. How many are grateful that no matter how long we have to grieve, no matter how many times we suffer through anxiety, no matter how many times weeping last all night long. In the morning comes joy. In the morning comes joy. Jeremiah says that just the title of it, your mercies are new every morning. So then it goes back in verse 6. It goes back to the old hymn. And here's King Hezekiah praying again. He says, when I felt secure, I said, I will never be moved. O Lord, by your favor, you made my mountain stand strong. What's the mountain? That's Mount Zion. That's Jerusalem, the city that he was in charge of protecting. And when you hid your face, I was dismayed. He said, to you, O Lord, I cried. To the Lord, I cried for mercy. What is gained by my blood in my going down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. O Lord, be my helper. I love it. By the way, only King Hezekiah can pray smart alecky like that. I love it. By the way, you say, how do you know it's Hezekiah? If you ever turn to Isaiah 38, which is the story of Hezekiah being surrounded and of him being healed, in the last part of chapter 38, he writes a psalm. And it's not word for word, but you can tell all of those themes are in this psalm. It's the voice of Hezekiah. This is how Hezekiah prays. And he says things like this, Lord, you remember about Sheol, you go there and you don't come back. He said, hey, you can let me die, but then who's going to praise you? I like it. I don't get smart alecky with the Lord like that, do you? I'm usually humble and polite and thankful when I pray. But Hezekiah says, listen, is the dust going to praise you? You know, if you let me go down to the pit, who's going to tell people about your faithfulness, right? Like he's bargaining with the Lord. I just always love it when I see interesting things like that. Lord, don't let me go down to the pit. Otherwise, who's going to praise you? And the worship leader turns and he just caps it off. Not to leave Hezekiah in desperation crying out for help. He ends with these words. Would you say it with me? You turned my mourning into dancing for me. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. May I sing of your glory to the end and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will be thankful forever. So there you have it, this wonderful compound hymn. And I want to focus just kind of on the words of the worship leader about how in the end, no matter what we've gone through, how many times we've cried out to the Lord and he's delivered us, how many times he's healed us, How many times we thought we were on the brink of death and he raised us back up. At the end of the day, the most important thing is to give him the thanks. Tell him how grateful we are for what he's done in our life. Tell him, Lord, I was almost gone, but you raised me back up. I was almost dead, but you saved my life. And I'm just so grateful for you. What you did was you took me from life to death. And so these priests not only wrote worship songs after the exile, because they'd been all the way in Babylon and then restored, but then the Greeks took them over and then God restored them. And all throughout history, friends, God's faithful people are going to be singing songs about how we were lost and we were found, about how we've been all the way down and we've been all the way back up. I don't know if this is your first day in church, but I want you to know that you are in a perfectly good, imperfect church this morning. You are in a church full of messed up people. They've done a lot of bad things. Trust me, a lot of bad things that they wish they hadn't done. And they are saved by the grace of the Lord. All of us, we need to give God the thanks. I had a young couple years ago when we were at our little church, and they came to me and they sat down in my office and they said, Pastor Mike, so we're going to leave your church. I said, why? Well, we've just noticed over the last couple of weeks that there's some people in your church that are in sin. And I said, no. I said, are you kidding me? I said, yeah, that's what churches are for, is we're trying to help sinners come to know the Lord, right? I wanted to quote Jesus, it's not the healthy that need the doctor, but it's the sick, right? And I also wanted to say, yeah, we've got a couple of them sitting right in my office because they're dealing with the sin of pride and judgmentalism. But I just said, okay, I'm really sorry we let you down. But, you know, about a year later, they came back to me and they said, okay, you're right, there's sinners in every church. So anyway, friends, I just want you to know that God loves you and me not because we're perfect. He just loves us because we're his children. And he redeems us. He redeems us. And so the first part of this worship song, he says, for his anger lasts for a moment, but his favor lasts for a lifetime. So I want to talk about what it means from going to anger into favor. So what is his anger? So anger is the righteous response of God to sin. So that's what he's talking about. Is Israel had sinned and they had incurred God's anger, either the punishment of Babylon or the punishment of the Greeks. Either way, it works. But thank goodness that even though there was anger for a moment, what happened in their repentance and their reconciliation is that favor was restored. Are you with me? Sometimes it's that season, and you know if you've raised kids, it's good to have that restoration, but until there is true repentance, until there's recognition that something is not right, there's going to be no life change. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Sometimes our consequences are for our own benefit. The Bible tells us in the case of King Hezekiah, and this is Chronicles adds this in the latter version, but it says that Hezekiah, the reason God let him get sick is because he had pride in his heart. And when he finally repented of it, that's when he was healed. In Isaiah 38, In Isaiah 38, Hezekiah prays like this, so you can hear how close it is to Psalm 30. He says, surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. In your love, you kept me from the pit of destruction. You have put my sins behind your back. I just love it. You know, I wish that all of us could just learn how to follow after the Lord and not make bad decisions just because we were told so. Don't you wish that would be great? Don't you think your kids' life would be a lot better if they would just do what you told them? But we don't. Well, some of us do. You know, I have a hard time with this. I tell my kids, they say, Dad, you were probably an ornery kid too. I said, no, I wasn't. I was an angel. I did everything my mom and dad told me. And you laugh because you don't think it was true. But my mom comes to visit, ask her. She goes, he was. And so I have a hard time relating because I love Jesus since I could pronounce his name and gave my heart to the Lord at a young age. I was not perfect. I was not perfect. Almost. I was really good to my mom and dad and didn't cause them grief. But, you know, most of us, And by the way, I have a theory. One of the reasons that I got along so well is I had the examples of my older brothers and sisters. Oh, one of them's here. None. I could see their mistakes. I could see their mistakes, and I said, I don't want to do that. And I don't want to do that. Some people can learn with information. John Maxwell used to say, the two greatest things that bring about change in people's life is information and pain. And for most people, it requires both. Information isn't enough. You have to experience the pain, and then you go, oh, now I get it. And if fortunately, hopefully you have the information so that you know how to react to it. But I know this, when I go through a time when I make a mistake and I have to pay for it, I say, oh, Lord, at least let me learn the lesson. Never to do this again. Life spanks me hard sometimes. Life teaches me lessons that this happened because you made this decision. I said, okay. But may we always have a heart like Hezekiah did. He said, surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. What a wise thought of a wise old king. That, Lord, if I'm going to go through the pain, at least let me get the gain. You with me? I at least want to learn my lesson. I at least want to grow up. I at least want to get better. And so sometimes there are consequences. I'm not saying that every consequence, every bad thing that happens to you is God trying to teach you a lesson. I'm just saying sometimes it is. But no matter what the case is and no matter whose fault it is, aren't you glad what a blessing it is when it's over and restoration comes? I'm so grateful for that. Thank you, Lord, that it's over. Thank you, Lord, that that happened. But thank you that it's over, because I don't want to go through the rest of my life being spanked. Do you? I want those seasons of restoration. I need to know those times that God loves me again and that I'm right with him. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, and it says, would you read it with me? And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you suffered for a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. It says his anger lasts for a moment, but his favor for a lifetime. After the Hasmoneans took over the temple again, rededicated the temple, Israel had another 100 years of self-rule where they could enjoy that season where they had the high priests and they had the law and they had worship. And it happened again with the Romans, but that's for a later story. But for a long season, God restored the favor. So they came back in, they started the tradition of the Hanukkah candles, and they began to worship the Lord. Lord, they said, I was all the way down. Your anger was against us, but Lord, I'm so grateful for your favor. Weeping remains for a night, but joy comes in the morning. That's the second part of the psalm. Weeping may remain for a night, but he's going to turn your weeping into joy. You know, before I get to the joy, can I talk about the weeping? I think one of the more underestimated parts of the Christian walk is that ability to grieve. You know, I come from not only an evangelical background, but a Pentecostal background. We don't do sad very well. I remember years ago, we did a combined Good Friday service, and the Scappoose Foursquare worship band led the worship, and it was churches from all over. There was, you know, Nazarenes and Baptists and Calvary Chapel, and we all got together and had Good Friday service. And the next ministerial meeting we were at, one of the brothers said, you know, I was really offended by what happened at that service. They said, why? Because they came on the Good Friday service and they just sang happy songs the whole time. It was just all praise. It was all about Resurrection Sunday, all about happy. And I said, what's the problem? They said, Good Friday's where we're supposed to be sad. And I said, I just laughed and I said, yeah, we're Pentecostals. We don't do sad very well. We just like that. It's the good news. We like to be happy. And why I say that is because, friends, there is a time. Ecclesiastes says there's a time to be happy and there's a time to mourn. There's a healthy time for us just to be sad. Molly didn't believe, I shared this verse with her a couple of years back, and she didn't believe it was actually in the Bible. So let me just read it to you. It's from Ecclesiastes, which, by the way, if you're in a bad mood, don't read Ecclesiastes. It's quite depressing. It's very philosophical. Ecclesiastes kind of occupies its own category in the whole Bible. It's just a little bit of an odd book, although there's some real treasures in there as well. But he says this, sorrow is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. When's the last time you heard that one preached? A sad face is good for the heart. I said, oh man, I come to church to get happy, not sad, Pastor. I know. But how many have been going through a really, really tough time? And people come and they ask you, how are you doing? And you feel obligated to say, I'm doing great, when you're really not. You know, somebody just lost a loved one, or somebody gets a bad diagnosis, or, you know, something happens with one of their kids. And you come up and you say, we don't know what else to ask, right? How are you doing? How do you think they're doing? They're doing terrible. And it's okay to say, you know, I'm really struggling right now. That's normal. In fact, you know, I don't think it would be healthy if you said, I just lost somebody I loved and I feel great about it. There's something in our heart that's supposed to grieve. That's a healthy emotion. Anybody with me so far? I hate to say it. Don't worry, there's good news coming at the end of the point. But I think we don't do ourselves service sometimes when we almost develop the kind of Christianity that can never experience the negative emotions. Those are important too. There is healing in tears. There is release in tears. There's an important thing that happens in our heart and in our mind. You don't believe me? Read the Psalms. You know how many of them are lament Psalms? Where Hezekiah says, I cried out to you. That's literally what it means. I bawled my eyes out to you. And you healed me. Because there's healing in that process. And sometimes the best thing we can do is just give each other room to go through it. I remember when my dad was dying, and he never once felt bad about it. You know, he was just so glib. He would always say, in fact, one of the last scriptures he quoted was, what does Psalms say? It says that man's given three score and ten. How many is that? That's 70 years. And he was 73. He figured, I got three more years. Is that glib? My mom looked at him and said, John, are you sure you're not just doing this for my sake? And he says, you know me better than that. He just trusted the Lord with this life. Me, I bawled my eyes out. I would pray and I would cry. And I trust the Lord that Dad's going to heaven. We're going to see him again. But I was going to miss him. And I was crying for a reason. I remember one day I got up in the morning and I said, why does my head hurt? And the day before I had been crying so hard that my head hurt, my forehead hurt. And there's a time, friends, that it's healthy and it's okay. If you're going through a hard time, it's okay to go through a hard time. For your emotions to be sad and for your emotions to be upset or to go through those things. Having faith in God is not contrary to that. He is not expecting us not to be human. In fact, it's at those very moments that we discover him in a deep way. Jesus wept bitterly in the garden. He wept over Lazarus. I told Molly this. I told Molly this story last night. She says that makes perfect sense, but she didn't remember. My grandma Cook was a very proper woman. Did you ever see Anne of Green Gables? That was my grandmother. She was from a high-class New York family. Her parents' names were DeForest and Waldron, which are two of the founding fathers of New York. My grandpa was a brick truck driver. The only thing they had in common is they loved Jesus and loved the Word of God. But grandma was a very serious person, and I would tease with her. You know, even when I was a little kid, I was always reading joke books and stuff. I know this is surprising to you all, but I'd come up to her and I'd say, Grandma, I got a new joke. And she said, John Michael, that's what she called me. John Michael, if you're so good at memorizing scripture, or you're so good at memorizing jokes, why don't you memorize scriptures? And I said, all right. So the next time we got together, I said, hey, Grandma. She said, what? I said, Jesus wept. Knock, knock. If you don't know, Jesus wept is the shortest verse in the whole Bible, in the book of John. And it happens when Lazarus, his friend, died. And what I love about it, you know, Jesus even knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the grave, and yet he wept bitterly. He wept about it. It's okay, friends, if you're going through a hard time, to be going through a hard time. But thank the Lord that his joy always comes in the morning. Amen. Even in the midst of those times, I love it in the morning when you wake up, especially in the summertime. The sun's already up and you can go outside. Those early summer mornings, is that just not like heaven on earth? It's just gorgeous out there. It's my favorite time to go outside. We're on vacation or camping and just go outside and have my devotions in the morning. It's heavenly. And so the psalmist is saying, Lord, there is a time when weeping remains all night, but it's your joy that comes in the morning and restores us. In John chapter 16, Jesus told his disciples, would you read it with me? It says, so with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. Hallelujah. I'm still kind of basking in the glow of watching a lot of little kids come to know Jesus. I wouldn't trade it for anything. It literally is therapy for me. Takes me all the way back. I go in, you know, I'm a lot older. I have a mirror. I know I don't look like I did when I was 10, but I get out there in the trees and I can smell the grass and the bark dust and I can feel the sun and I can hear the noise of kids screaming and yelling as they're splashing in the pool, and I'm 10 years old again. I said, I remember those times, and that's when, Jesus, you revealed yourself to me. I wouldn't trade it for anything, friends. Whatever else you go through, there's always something that can restore that joy in your life. God wants to restore it. No, we don't have to sit around and pray, oh, Lord, give me times of weeping. They'll come. I've never prayed for the Lord to give me a hardship or adversity. It just happens. It just happens all on its own. But I pray for the Lord, Lord, no matter what season I'm going through, I need your joy in the morning. I need that new mercies that come every morning. Anybody could say amen and grab a hold of that, just say amen. Grab hold of it. Say, I got that one, Lord. I need your new joy in the morning. Amen. And the last thing he says in verse 11, you turn my mourning into dancing for me. What a great song. You turn my mourning into dancing. You know, I used to be grieving and now I'm dancing. Instead of being at a funeral, all of a sudden I'm at a wedding. You've removed my sackcloth. Sackcloth, you know, it was one of their ways they would put on sackcloth, which was uncomfortable, put ashes on their head. I'm glad we don't have to do that anymore when we're grieving. But that was just kind of an Old Testament ritual for when they were sad and they were grieving. But now you've clothed me with gladness. May I sing of your glory to the end and not be silent. Oh, Lord, my God, I will be thankful forever. How many know how important it is just to be thankful? I believe God does a lot of great things in people's life. The difference is not everybody gives him thanks for it. Some people just take the credit themselves. I pray all the time, Lord, I pray that you'd help me with this. I pray that you'd help me get through it. I pray that you would, Lord, just help me to find the answer. Lord, help me to survive this situation. How many of you have ever prayed like Hezekiah did? Lord, I feel like I'm almost at the pit of death and I need you to just raise me up. Lift me out. Grab a hold of me by both hands and carry me out of this place. And then, Lord, if you do it, I'm going to give you all the thanks. I'm going to give you all the thanks. Do you remember the 10 lepers that were cleansed? The Bible says that 10 lepers came to Jesus and he prayed for them and he healed them. And then one of them came running back, bowed down on his knees and worshiped Jesus. He gave him praise. And Jesus asks the question, he says this, were not all 10 cleansed? Then where are the other 9? Oh, I love that question. Where is the other 9? The other 9 just got their healing, got their miracle, and went off and just took credit themselves, friends. So I'm praying for every one of us in this room that we're the 1 and not the 9. When God does something in our life, even if nobody else gives him credit for it, I want to give him credit for it. Amen? That's a point of faith. You could say, yeah, Pastor Mike, how do you know you just wouldn't have been healed anyway? Well, you do it your way, I'll do it mine. Whenever I'm healed, I give God the glory. Whenever I'm restored, I give God the glory. I give him thanks by choice, just by default. I want to be the 1 and not the 9. Anybody say amen? Book of Revelation. I almost read this last week or a couple weeks ago when I talked about singing a new song. Because one of the times that it mentions it in the book of Revelation is in Revelation 14:3, and he's talking about those that have been taken up out of the tribulation and out of the great horrible thing happening on earth. And it says this, it says, and then they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. He said, no one could sing the song, no one else, because there's a song that can only be sung by people that have been redeemed. There's a song. I wonder if you know it. I'm not saying there's one specific song, but there is a song of the redeemed. Angels can't sing it because they haven't been redeemed. Somebody that's never had any problem can't sing it. Some of the songs that talk about, oh, Lord, I've been all the way down and been all the way back up. Some people can't sing Amazing Grace because they haven't been lost and found. They haven't been blind and now they see. Have you? Have you been through the ringer and now God has set you free? Have you been through a really hard time and now God is blessing you? Then you got a song to sing that nobody else can sing. I used to be addicted, but now I'm set free. I used to be cast down, and now I am a part of a family. I used to be all alone, and now you've making me part of something bigger. I used to feel worthless, and now you have called me a child of God. I used to be lost in sin, and now you have washed me clean. It's the song of the redeemed. You can't sing it unless you know what it's talking about. I wonder if anybody here has been redeemed. So, somebody asked me beforehand, do you have a movie clip? You know, there are sometimes early on, but I didn't get this. I kept looking at this verse and looking at this verse, and finally, every once in a while, the Lord just dropped something in my heart, but I remembered this movie clip from an old movie called Casablanca. Have you ever seen this movie? Now, people don't realize how historic the movie was. Not only it came out, it was just like one of many movies that came out that year, and it had an all-star cast, but it came out in 1942. So it was historically significant. The set of Casablanca, it's a Moroccan town. It's actually probably would have been Tangiers that would have been the setting of it, but they had just made Algiers, so they decided to call it Casablanca. But it's a town in northern Africa that was kind of a no man's land. It kind of had this strange legal definition, and so Nazi German soldiers would come there for a break, and there were people from Europe, and there were Jews fleeing from the Holocaust, and there were Vichy French, which were the French government under the control of the Germans. So Germany had already invaded France, and it was just this kind of melting pot. There were ambassadors from all over the world. There were charlatans. There were spies. And so somebody decided to make a movie about this really interesting part of the world. And you know it. It happens in this bar called Rick's. And Rick's is Humphrey Bogart, you know, and he's an American. He kind of stands in this movie for the attitudes of Americans at the time. They don't want to get involved. And so he tries to remain neutral, tries to remain out. And this movie, did you know, it came out just a few weeks after finally the Allies had landed in northern Africa. So it was not by mistake. And it was kind of representative of the fact that the Americans finally got off the fence and got into World War II. But even when I was a kid, the first time I saw this movie, this scene broke me up. And so watch this for a second, and then I'll explain it.
My privilege to be one of the leaders of a great movement. You know what I've been doing. You know what it means to the work, to the lives of thousands and thousands of people. I'll be free to reach America and continue my work.
I'm not interested in politics. The problems of the world are not in my department. I'm a saloon keeper.
My friends in the underground tell me that you've quite a record. You ran guns to Ethiopia. You fought against the fascists in Spain.
What of it?
Isn't it strange that you always happen to be fighting on the side of the underdog?
Yes, I found that a very expensive hobby, too, but then I never was much of a businessman.
Are you enough of a businessman to appreciate an offer of 100,000 francs?
I appreciate it, but I don't accept it.
I'll raise it to 200,000.
My friends, you could make it 1,000,000 francs or 3. My answer would still be the same.
There must be some reason why you won't let me have them.
There is. I suggest that you ask your wife.
I beg your pardon?
I said, ask your wife.
My wife.
Yes.
Wait. Hello, the Father.
a cool scene. If you don't know, just a few years before, Germany had invaded France. And I didn't know this, but you know that last actress that you see in there, not the one that was singing and that was crying, at the, she was the last of the cast that passed away just in 2016. Her name is Madeleine LeBeau. And those tears aren't acting. She's actually crying. She had fled from France just before the Germans attacked, her and her husband, who was Jewish. And they had gone to Spain and then through Portugal and gone around through Chile. They got stranded in Mexico for a while, but then ended up going to Canada and then down to the United States. And just shortly after, she was cast for a part in this movie. And so not only her, but a lot of those actors in that scene were European refugees that had fled from the Germans. Could you imagine how powerful it must have been to sing that song over the top of that German anthem? In fact, even most of those German officers were refugees. And so to me, I just look at that and I say, man, you know, it's one thing to just watch something on a movie and to hear somebody singing a song. It's another when you're singing about freedom and liberty and you know that that's what's very on the line for you. And friends, I'm here to tell you today, the Bible was written, the Psalms were written by people that had been all the way down and been all the way back up. When he talks about, Lord, I thought I was going to die and then you saved me. It's not a metaphor. And you said, Lord, we were all the way down and all we were doing was mourning. And then somehow you set us free and you turned all of our mourning back into dancing again. That's the song of the redeemed. And no matter what you're going through today, I think one of the most important keys is finding something to be thankful for. Lord, I might have gone through this, but I'm so thankful that you did this. I'm so grateful. Lord, I might have got a flat tire, but I'm so grateful that there was a jack in the back of the car. Whatever it is, find something to be thankful for. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says this. Would you read it with me? It says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I love that. Give thanks in all circumstances. Is that what you do? He doesn't say give thanks for all circumstances. I used to have a friend that would pray like that. The car would die and he says, Lord, thank you that the car died. I said, no, it's not thank you that the car died. Thank you, Lord, that we're here together and that there's a way out of it, no matter what is going on. If you have a way to look around and say, Lord, I just want to give you praise for this. I want to give you praise from this. I said, I'm still kind of recuperating from camp. One of the things I always have to get over as a recovering perfectionist is I can always tell you the 15 things that didn't go wrong, that didn't go right. The 15 things I wish I could do over again. The 15 different swings at the bat that I wish, man, if I could just, you know, what I do is I keep a list. Already I have a list 3 pages long for next year's guy. I'm not going to look at it for a few months. That'll be like in January. I'll look at my list again. But I have to get it all out of my head. And I literally felt like the last morning when I woke up, the Lord spoke to me and he says, Mike, stop thinking about the 15 things and start fixating on the 100 things that went so well. All of those lives that were changed, all of those connections, those relationships. Focus on those things. You know, the biggest deal is we got to our last chapel, you know, the capstone, where we thank everybody, where we thank all the leaders, where we have, you know, some last worship songs together, where we kind of pray over the kids. We show the last video of the camp, our big celebration at the end, and we turned on the sound system and none of it would work. No sound. You remember that, don't you, Aiden? Aiden and I were plugging stuff in and right plugging it. Fortunately, when the maintenance guy got there later, he couldn't get it to work either, so we didn't mess anything up. But no sound. Well, I've been doing ministry long enough. I said, I know what this is. This is where I get to use my outdoor voice. And I hopped up there. I've had to preach sermons or lead worship with the lights out or whatever. You just have to go with it. What else are you going to do? Am I right? I can't wait for it for 2 hours. So I just hopped up. The kids did a great job. They got up and led worship just with the guitar. And all of those kids were down at the stage. And by that time, they knew all the songs. They knew them by heart. And so instead of singing with the loud band and stuff, we got to end the camp just kind of like that with all of these kids singing about Jesus a cappella. And you could hear their little voices rising up. And I looked at one of the other leaders and I said, man, I wish we'd have planned it like this. So cool. So cool. There are some things, if you look for it, there's always something to be thankful for, even when things don't go right. Amen? Amen. Can you pray with me? Jesus, Lord, I just thank you. I want to be thankful. I want to say like that psalm says, I will be thankful forever. To the end of my days, I want to sing your praise. And Lord, today I just give you the thanks. Lord, I give you the thanks that are things that are happening in our church, things that are happening in my life, things that are happening in every life in this place. Lord, you're doing miracles and you're saving us. For some of us, it was a miracle just to get out of bed this morning. And I thank you, Lord, for their life. I thank you, Lord, for the hope that you've placed it there. I pray, Lord God, that you give us the faith to take our eyes off of the problems and be thankful for the miracles. To be thankful for the things that you're doing. Lord, that we wouldn't be so fixated at our failures, that you'd fix our eyes on faith. And we just give you the praise today. Friend, while nobody else is looking around, just for a moment of privacy, if you're here today and you just want to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you just want to say, Lord, I'd give you my life today. I need you to come in and give me a brand new start. I pray, Lord, that you take my morning to dancing. Lord, I pray that you'd move me from anger to favor. I want to come back into your favor, and I just want to know that I'm right with you. While nobody's looking around, we're going to stand and pray in a moment. But if that's you, would you just look up at me for a moment? Is there anybody like that today? Thank you, Jesus. Praise your mighty name. We give you the praise and the glory today. Oh, we love you, Lord. Friends, will you, if you're able to, stand to your feet and grab somebody's hand next to you. Pray with me, would you? Lord Jesus, come into my heart today. Be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of all my sins. Wash me clean and write my name in the book of life. Thank you for saving me. And I give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. Give the Lord a clap offer. Will you just praise him? I love all of you so much. Have a great day. Go and enjoy the sunshine.